The date was the 1930s, and the place was London. Winston Churchill was meeting with Lady Nancy Astor. They had a love-hate relationship at best. At one point, she looked at him and said, "If you were my husband, I would poison your tea." His response was quick, with his typical cutting wit. "If you were my wife, I would drink it with great pleasure." Yes, we laugh at this. We laugh at this sarcasm. We laugh at this humor. But it reveals that all of us, each and every one of us, is predisposed to conflict. We understand it because we've been there. In fact, some of us have clashed with so many people, we don't really know how to live peacefully. I've known some people that they don't even seem happy unless they are in conflict. If they are not in conflict, they don't know what to do with their lives. It's easy to be naive about peace because it is, in fact, a very elusive thing in church, in our relationships, in our culture, in our world today. I recently heard about a group who were walking across America on a mission of peace. They left New York City. Unfortunately, they couldn't get along. They made it all the way to Allentown, Pennsylvania. That's about 100 miles before they finally split up and went in separate directions. Well, perhaps maybe it was better that way. Now we have two marches for peace. The fact is this. The lack of peace is so pervasive, it's really nothing new. We could trace it all the way back to Genesis. Humans have been at war with God ever since Adam and Eve sinned. And beginning with the conflict between Cain and Abel, which eventually led to one brother killing the other, we have been in a battle with our brothers and our sisters up until now. In the midst of all of this contention and conflict, this incessant strife, Jesus speaks stunning words in Matthew chapter 5. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Now let me remind you that Jesus is not listing some optional idea or preaching a sermon with some suggestions that we might want to consider at some point in our lives. No, these eight Beatitudes are meant to describe the disciple of Christ and set forth blessings that come to those who follow him wholeheartedly. The Bible is actually a book of peace. And the word peace appears 1,702 times in scriptures. With many other indirect references as well, beyond that, putting it well over 3,000 references to peace. Hebrews 13 refers to God as the God of peace. And because this is part of his very character, he wants his people to be marked by peace as well. Isaiah chapter 9 describes Jesus as the Prince of Peace. Before we go much further, let's really describe what biblical peace is not. Biblical peace is not merely the absence of activity. We often use this phrase, peace and quiet, to refer to our need to slow down, but that's not biblical peace. Peace is more than the absence of hostility. The biblical concept is much deeper than not having conflict. Peace is not just getting away from reality. We like to go on vacation to get some peace, to get away from it all. Well, the Bible offers peace right where we are. Peace is not the absence of something bad. Rather, it is the presence of something good. In the Old Testament, the word peace is shalom. It is a state of wholeness and harmony that is intended to resonate in all relationships. It's used as a greeting. Shalom was a wish for outward freedom and disturbances, as well as an inward sense of well-being. And when you think about it, to a people who were constantly harassed by their enemies, peace was the premier blessing. In Numbers chapter 6, we have the priestly blessing upon the nation of Israel. God gave to Moses these words to use when blessing the people. He said, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face to you and give you peace." Every one of Paul's 13 letters begins with a greeting of peace. Some of them even end with it as well. And as we consider this beatitude of peace, I would say that there are three types of people regarding peace. There are peace breakers, there are peace fakers, and there are peacemakers. And we live in a world of peace breakers. Did you know that in all the years of recorded history, the world has been at peace a grand total of 8% of the time? In that time, we've been managed to break just over 10,000 treaties. Someone actually perceptively said this: peace is that glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload. See, those who break peace in the church often cause trouble and division, and the Bible has strong words in Romans 16. It says, "I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people." Now, before you start pointing fingers at the person sitting next to you, each of us needs to examine our own hearts. It's easy to be a peace breaker without even knowing it. One area that we are really, really good at breaking peace is the use of our tongues. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice." That's what God wants for us. In October of 1983, Psychology Today posed an intriguing question. The question was this: if you could push a button and thereby eliminate any person with no repercussion to yourself, would you do it? Oh, I can see too many people pushing buttons. 60% of those who responded answered, yes, they would. But one man posed a question in response: if such a device were invented, would anyone live to tell about it? So have you been pushing buttons lately? Are you a peace breaker? Do you bring people together or pull them apart? Because it's always, always easier to create conflict than it is to promote peace. Next, we've got peace fakers. And it's interesting that Jesus is not calling us to be peacekeepers, but peacemakers. Some of us are predisposed to have peace at any cost, to avoid any effort, any type of conflict with someone else. And often we just pretend to be peaceful, as tensions go underground and come back again because they were never dealt with to begin with. And in reality, the things that are not resolved when we have these things that are never resolved in our life, then the peace that you're trying so very hard to maintain by avoiding the issues will get harder and harder to keep. And eventually there will come a total breakdown in the relationship, and it can die because everything on the surface just looks peaceful, but underneath you are just, you're seething, you're angry, there's no peace, there is conflict because you are a peace faker. Paul challenges peace fakers by saying this in Ephesians 4, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So don't be a peace breaker, don't be a peace faker, be a peacemaker. It's much easier to either break the peace or to fake the peace than it is to make peace in the midst of conflict. For when Jesus pronounced a blessing upon the peacemakers, he used a very strong word for maker. It literally means to do, to create. Peace must be actively made because it never happens by chance. Left to ourselves, we drift towards divisiveness. Peace making is a messy work, and it's often resented. Peace must be pursued until we have it, and then guarded so we never lose it. A peacemaker does what it takes to establish and maintain peace. Instead of escalating conflict, this person will work to extinguish the tensions, to usher in peace. Warren Wiersbe has said, hatred looks for a victim while love seeks a victory. The man of war throws stones, and the peacemaker builds a bridge out of those stones. So if we were to take a brief biblical study and a survey to help us see what peace is in the Bible, there's at least 12 principles that describe both the importance of harmony and the hard work involved in promoting peace. So let's just cruise through them really quickly here. Peace must be pursued, Romans 14. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Ephesians 4, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Being a peacemaker can be lonely. Psalms 120 says, too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am a man of peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Peace must be prayed for. Psalm 122 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May they be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be with you. Or within you. The promoter of peace will actually find joy. Proverbs 12, there is deceit in the hearts of those who plot evil, but joy for those who promote peace. Pleasing God is a prerequisite for peace. Proverbs 16, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. That's amazing, isn't it? Only through God, though. There, those who bring peace have beautiful feet. I like this one, Isaiah 52. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of them who bring good news, who proclaim peace. Jesus gives peace unlike any other. John 14 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives, because the world doesn't give peace. Churches actually grow during times of peace. Did you know that? According to Acts 9, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. Lord, give us this. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. So the church can grow during times of peace. But we must do everything possible to live at peace. Romans 12 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Because peace is a directive from God. In fact, the God of peace. Colossians 3 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Righteousness is rewarded to peacemakers. James tells us that peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Jesus is the model for peace. Ephesians 2, 14 through 17 says this, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, dividing the wall of hostility. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. It's interesting, this phrase, making peace, is found in our Beatitude today. We need to be making peace. In 1781, Benjamin Franklin wrote to John Adams, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers is, I suppose, for another world. In this world, they are frequently cursed. And while it's extremely difficult to be a peacemaker, there are at least two rewards or prizes. And the first is we are blessed when we make peace. God applauds and approves those who do it because those who do what it takes to make peace where there are problems. Martin Lloyd-Jones asked this question, why are peacemakers blessed? The answer is because they are so unlike everyone else. They are the people who stand out as being different from the rest of the world. The second is this. This beatitude ends with a very intriguing phrase. For they will be called sons of God. And this word called means to be officially designated as holding a particular rank or office, like when a chairman is called a chairman, or a captain is chosen, or a spokesman is designated for a group. It means to become or to be owned. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be owned as the children of God. What Jesus is saying here is that peacemakers will be known and recognized as what they really are, children of God. A peacemaker has the bestowed title of being a child of the Prince of Peace. And this phrase, sons of God, refers to a family relationship in which the son takes his father's name and becomes the heir of the father's fortune. And when the Bible uses the term son of someone, that person is of the Father and therefore resembles him. It often bears the meaning of partaker of the character of this person. Are you a son of God? Are you a daughter of God? Peacemakers bear a family resemblance and reflect something that the Heavenly Father has, an incredible character of peace. One commentary writes, it is a designation of high honor and dignity, showing that by promoting peace, they have entered into the very sphere of the Father's own activities. They are his co-workers. Folks, when you make peace, you partner with God in spreading peace. You demonstrate to a watching world that you are a son or a daughter of the King. And in addition, you enjoy the full benefits of being in His family. So if you want to resemble God, be a peacemaker. We could talk a lot about the importance of peacemaking, but until we put peace into practice, it's just words. So we need to make sure that you are at peace with God. If you have not yet put your faith in Christ, the Bible says that you are at war with God. It's time to have a peace conference with the Prince of Peace. There's no way to have peace, the peace of God, until you know the God of peace. Years ago, Admiral Nelson won a battle at sea against the French. The French admiral came before him to surrender. He was dressed in his full uniform, all of the medals and everything else that made him who he was. His sword hanging by his side. He reached out his hand to Lord Nelson as if they were now friends. And Nelson just took one step back and said, "Your sword first." Folks, if you can't, you just can't come up and shake hands with Jesus without laying down your sword first. You must fully surrender. So we need to make sure that you are at peace with the God of peace. The second thing is we need to lead others to be at peace with God. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation as if God were making His appeal through us to others. Are you willing to help your friends understand what Jesus did for them? Can you show others the peace that God has given you? Are you willing to even share that with them? I'm willing to bet that when they hear it, they'll be surprised. They'll be intrigued. They'll want to know more. We need to lead others to be at peace with God and to be at peace with those around you. Do you need to make things right with someone today? Is there anyone you need to forgive? Do you need to ask forgiveness from someone? Don't be like Lucy and Charlie Brown. Lucy said, "I hate everything. I hate everybody. I hate this whole wide world." Charlie Brown looked at her and said, "I thought you had inner peace." To which Lucy replies, "I do, but I have outer obnoxiousness." Don't be like her. Be more like Telemachus. On January 1st, 404 AD, Telemachus, who was a monk, had the sense that God wanted him to go to Rome. And when he arrived in the city, people were thronging in the streets, and he asked where everybody was so excited about. Where are they going? Well, that day was the day of the gladiators. They would be fighting and killing each other in the Colosseum. And he thought to himself, for centuries after Christ, they are still killing each other for enjoyment? And he ran to the Colosseum and he heard the gladiators shouting, "Hail to Caesar! We die for Caesar!" And he thought, this isn't right. And so he forced his way to the front and he jumped over the barrier into the arena. He went into the middle of the field. He got between two gladiators. He held up his hands and he said, "In the name of Christ, forbear." And the gladiators just stood there looking at him. They didn't know what to do. And the crowd began to protest and shout, "Run him through! Kill him! The gladiator came over and whacked him with the butt of his sword in his stomach so hard that he flew and landed on the ground. He got up and stood firmly between those two gladiators and said, "In the name of Christ, forbear." And another gladiator came over and plunged a sword right through his gut. The crowd continued to cheer. He fell to the ground, the sand around him turning crimson from his own blood. And one last time he gasped, "In the name of Christ, forbear." And a hush came over the crowd. 80,000 people in that Colosseum, and it became silent. One man stood and began to leave. And another, and another. And within just a few minutes, all 80,000 people had left the Colosseum. 3 days later, Emperor Honorius, I'm probably pronouncing that one wrong, decreed a ban on the gladiators for all time. That was the last known gladiator contest in the history of Rome. Telemachus died trying to promote peace in the name of Christ. Jesus died on a cruel, rugged cross to make peace for us. Telemachus shed his blood on the sands of the arena. Jesus' blood was shed so that we might know the meaning of eternal peace. In order to be identified as a child of God, we must be willing to do no less. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God of peace, that you are our Father, and that as our Father, you gave us your Son. And your Son has taught us so much that he went to the cross to give us eternal peace. Father, I pray as a congregation that we might have that peace, that we might show that peace to one another and to all that we encounter, that we might not promote any type of conflict, but Father, that we would stand up for your truth, that we would be men and women and youth and children of peace, that we would be peacemakers, that you are calling your sons and daughters. This we pray in your precious name. Amen.